Invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 28. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 28. We're going to begin reading at verse 10 and we'll read through verse 22. And here we're picking up Moses' narrative not long after Jacob finagled both the birthright and blessing away from his older twin brother Esau. Now Isaac and Rebekah are sending him out to Paddan Aram, the home of Rebekah's family and Jacob's future wives. So we're picking up the account as Jacob is on this journey. Again, Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10, reading through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Thus far, the reading of God's word, I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses throughout the message this morning. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, among the joys and blessings of vacation travel are the surprises that you're likely to encounter along the way. Whether it's a beautiful sunrise or sunset, or having a wonderful meal, perhaps a close-up with wildlife of one sort or another, or if you're hunting or fishing, maybe a trophy-class fish or game animal, or perhaps the meeting and making of new friends. The family vacations of my childhood had many of those things. But they also had other kinds of surprises. Surprises like a sibling's ruptured appendix, or a serious case of blood poisoning, or a nosebleed that just would not quit bleeding. There were terrifying thunderstorms and flat tires and mechanical problems along the way. So yeah, not all vacation surprises are pleasant, and some may even be life-changing. Although Jacob's long journey out to his relatives wasn't really a vacation, it too had its share of surprises. And certainly the greatest of those surprises is recorded here in this morning's text. This completely unexpected encounter with the Lord here at the gate of heaven. It was an awe-filled surprise encounter that radically changed the direction of Jacob's life. So let's look at that a few moments this morning as we further prepare to come to the Lord's table. And as we consider this text, we're going to be looking at two things. First of all, the vision of God as seen by Jacob. The vision of God as seen by Jacob. Notice what we read here beginning at verse 11. So Jacob came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Well, the first thing I want you to notice here is how this event demonstrates God's initiative in redemption. Now, Jacob is 70 miles into a journey of some 450. Of course, he's on his way to find a non-Canaanite wife. But of course, at the same time, he's also on the run from his hot-headed, red-haired brother, Esau. You see, their mother, Rebekah, feared that Esau would reenact Cain's crime and murder Jacob for stealing his birthright and blessing. It's not for no reason that Jacob was known as the heel grasper, the deceiver, the trickster. Esau and Jacob, both were children of the covenant, yet neither was worthy of its promises or blessings. Of course, one, the older one, was a profane and foolish reprobate, steeped in Canaanite values and practices. And the other, the younger one, a conniving, duplicitous schemer who was willing to do whatever he felt necessary to get what he wanted. And yet here we find the Lord graciously intercepting this second man as he flees the consequences of his actions. Like Saul the Pharisee, Jacob is utterly unworthy of this Damascus Road encounter with the Lord. In the first head, Article 7 of the Canons of Dort, we confess that the elect unto salvation are by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery. And that's true. And in the preceding article, Article 6 of the Canons, we also confess that by his sovereign decree, the Lord graciously softens the hearts of these objects of his electing love, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe. Those doctrinal truths concerning God's electing love are both taught and frequently illustrated, frequently demonstrated throughout Scripture, as we have here with this scoundrel Jacob. But I trust that you see yourself in Jacob. None of us, not a single one of us, is any better or more deserving than he was. No, we're all just objects of grace. We all were hell-bound sinners intercepted by divine mercy and grace and brought into a saving fellowship with God. And that's precisely what we must remember and acknowledge concerning ourselves as we come to his table this morning. Verse 12 again. Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This ladder that Jacob sees in his vision stands in sharp contrast with an earlier structure, a man-made edifice that was designed in construction and constructed to connect earth and heaven. In Moses' description of the years following the worldwide flood. He recounts a human building project that was intended to link God and man, to link heaven and earth. We read in Genesis 11 that Noah's descendants had gathered on the plain of Shinar. And there they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole world." Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. Genesis 11, beginning at verse 4. Now, any high tower of that day and age would have been built in a staircase or a pyramid-like fashion. And so, in some sense here, in some fashion, it would have resembled this staircase, this ladder of Jacob's vision. But of course, as is so obvious today, this was a boondoggle of foolish and sinful human vanity. The Lord's assessment of this tower of apostasy, in fact, drips with cynical scorn as he comes down to view it. In other words, they didn't make any progress at all. You see, like every other human attempt to redeem humanity or to construct some sort of earthly paradise, it was doomed to fail. And it was, in fact, a rebellious affront to God. And so with a word, he scuttles it. But now in this vision, in Jacob's vision, he sees a staircase that actually does extend from earth up to heaven. Again, verse 12, "He dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So this ladder connected an opening into heaven, as it were, and the Shekinah glory of God would have shined down through it, streaming from this gate of heaven. And there is this ladder or this staircase where there is this glorious procession of angels ascending and descending as though it is a thoroughfare. Of course, these angels are beings described by the author of Hebrews as ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit the earth. Hebrews 1, verse 14. So here again, we have this vision with Jacob, who is sleeping and inactive. And he sees this ascending stairway or bridge between the realms of earth and heaven. And with the Lord standing above it, or as the Greek Septuagint translates it, that he is standing upon it. The sense there then is that the Lord is this ladder. He is this staircase. He is this one who bridges the gulf between heaven and earth. And in fact, later on, when Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, he directly identifies himself with Jacob's ladder, with this staircase. In John 1, verse 51, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He directly ties this vision to himself. In his commentary on our text, John Calvin wrote this, and I quote, "It is Christ alone who connects heaven and earth. He is the only mediator who reaches from heaven down to earth. He is the medium through which the fullness of all celestial blessings flows down to us, and through which we in turn ascend to God. It is he who, being the head over angels, causes them to minister to his earthly members. The similitude of a ladder well suits the mediator through whom ministering angels, righteousness, and life with all of the graces of the Holy Spirit descend to us step by step." Unquote. So Jesus pointedly affirms that he is the fulfillment of Jacob's vision. This vision is all about him. It is he who bridges the gulf between a holy God in heaven and sinful humans like Jacob and like you and me. It was he who was lifted up between heaven and earth on Calvary's cross to win our access to life and to glory, to fellowship with God. He is the way. He's the only way to God. No one comes to the Father except through him. John 14, verse 6. Jacob's vision was about his divine descendant, Jesus, the one who won our place here at his table before us this morning. The vision of God as seen by Jacob. Well, secondly and finally, let's consider the voice of God as heard by Jacob. The voice of God as heard by Jacob. Returning here to Genesis 28, this time beginning in verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So notice here with these words, the Lord identifies himself as the God of Jacob's father and grandfather. That he is the one who called Abraham to leave Ur and to journey down to the land of Canaan. It is he who had established his covenant with Abraham decades before. It is he who had said to Abraham that I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. All those promises there from Genesis 17. And here in Jacob's vision, then, the Lord again verbalizes those covenantal promises, promises that reaffirm to this conniving grandson of Abraham the importance of this particular family, this Hebrew family, through which the seed of the woman will come. And again here, the Lord voices his covenantal promises of this unbreakable bond between himself and his elect people, an everlasting inheritance. And of course, Abraham's innumerable descendants, both physical and spiritual, as expressed by this promise that all the world's nations would be blessed through him. Blessed through this Abrahamic covenant. Blessed through this covenant of grace. Now, how much Jacob actually understood about this vision and those promises that God had voiced to him is unclear. In fact, the vow that he makes after he awakens strongly suggests that he has a subpar understanding of both the Lord and of his saving mercies. We find him bargaining his loyalty and a tithe in exchange for God providing him with clothing, security, and success in his mission. He has a lot to learn. He has a lot of spiritual maturing to do in the years ahead. But don't we all? Don't we all? Like Jacob, we also need to mature spiritually throughout life. And we should always be pursuing a greater measure of godliness and sanctification. Indeed, we are called to do so. But you see, Jacob had begun that journey. He recognizes the significance of what he saw and heard. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob's first words were his best words, weren't they? Words expressing surprise mixed with awe, that were beautiful statements of faith as he recognizes the presence and favor of the Lord, the God of his father and grandfather. And he goes on then to memorialize this vision and voice of the Lord with this oil-anointed rock, and also by appropriately renaming the place Bethel, a name that means house of God. But what's most remarkable and fascinating here is that almost everything that Jacob says about this encounter with the Lord, Jesus later on uses to speak of himself. Listen again to verses 16 and 17, where Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." As I noted earlier, Jesus specifically identifies himself as Jacob's ladder, this bridge between heaven and earth. But remember as well that he said to the woman at the well that he is the one greater than Jacob, the one who had come to render Jerusalem's temple obsolete by being the meeting place between God and sinful man, that he was and is the only way through which we are able to approach and to acceptably worship God in spirit and in truth. Indeed, it was Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It was he who said that, "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John 10, verse 9. And it was Jesus who said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And this great I am, Yahweh, the Lord God Himself, came and tabernacled among us. Oh yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He is the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. This new covenant in His blood, the blood of the Lamb of God that was shed for you and for me. And it is He who's calling us to His table this morning, a table that is set with the true bread from heaven. So come, believing and professing saints. For surely the Lord is in this place, this sweet and awesome place at His bountiful table. The gate of heaven, Jacob's ladder, is the one mediator between God and men, namely the man, Christ Jesus. And He's calling us to come to Him and to join Him at His memorial feast. So let us come. Let us come. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for all of the types, prophecies, and appearances of Christ recorded throughout the Old Testament. We thank You so much for the covenant of grace. Thank You for Your electing love that was granted to us for the sake of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that by His saving work, He's bridged the infinite divide between You and sinful humanity. And so, Lord, we owe You our hearts, our lives, our all, in light of this great and gracious salvation. We ask that You would graciously bless us now as we come to the Lord's table to commemorate and celebrate our Lord's death on the cross. Nourish and refresh us as we fellowship with You by Your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen. Before we come to the table, let's sing once again. And that hymn that we're going to be singing this morning is found on the back of your bulletins, "How Sweet and Awesome is the Place." And Kathleen, would you play it through once? And then we'll stand to sing the four stanzas.